I know action songs are important to include the kids and stuff, but I despise action songs. Absolutely despise them. Every time John comes up to Grace Mount, he sings, "Our God's a great big God," and he pulls me up to do it. And it makes me think of quitting. But I've got a mortgage to pay, so... It's nice to be back. This week, we're going to continue our series on looking at the words through John's Gospel. Last week at Grace Mount, I had to preach on 1 Peter 3, which was wives submit to your husbands. And this week, I have to preach on Jesus clearing out the temple. So obviously, someone's wanting me to tackle the more challenging passages just now. It's really stretching me. But I'm hoping that we can learn a lot from today's passage and hopefully apply it to our context. So we're reading from John 2, verse 12 to 25. It's on page 1065. It's up there. I'll give everyone time to get there. So John 2, 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. This is a well-known passage and a challenging one, because I think quite often we feel that Jesus shouldn't get angry. It's a bit out of character for this loving God to get angry and drive people at the temple. But from reading the passage, we see that it was quite justified. The people, the temple authorities, and the Jewish leaders had turned the temple of God, the house of the Lord, into a money-making operation. And they were actually exploiting the Jewish people. So the Jewish people knew that they needed to give sacrifices to God. And they wanted those sacrifices to be pleasing to God. So in order to do that, they thought, what better way to make sure that this sacrifice is pleasing to God than to buy our sacrifice from the temple? For then we know that it's going to be pleasing to God. Makes sense. But the temple authorities started to rip them off. Instead of charging £2, for example, for a sheep, they would charge £5 and pocket the rest. I asked John earlier how he would feel if people were being exploited in his church. And he said he would be rather irritated. I told him that was probably an understatement, and to be a bit more wound up if people start exploiting others in this church. But reading this passage, you can totally see why Jesus is angry. This was his father's house. This was the house of the Lord. And he's watching vulnerable Jewish people and other Jewish people walk into the temple to try and please God in the hope of giving up a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, only to be exploited by the Jewish leaders and temple authorities, only to be ripped off. Of course he was angry. I think from our context of a Grace Mount, where people do have less, there are some people that are vulnerable. And our job is to go out our way to look after these people, to care for these people, to love these people. And Jesus walked in to the temple and saw people who are vulnerable, being mistreated, being ripped off, and people gaining from the Lord's house, people gaining money unjustly. I can totally understand why Jesus was angry here. But the thing that really impresses me is this is John 2. This is very, very early in Jesus' ministry. So in John 1, it talks about how the Word became flesh. It talks about how John the Baptist proclaimed that this was the Christ, and some of his disciples started to follow Jesus. And Jesus called another couple of disciples. And then it started John 2. We have the wedding in Cana. Jesus turned water into wine, the start of his ministry. And then straight after, Jesus goes to the Passover, as it said, right at the start of his ministry, and has the audacity to go and turn over tables, to drive people out of the temple and say, not in my Father's house. I think that's amazing, because Jesus hadn't really built up his reputation yet. He wasn't this famous teacher who walked on water, who had hundreds of followers, who fed the 5,000. For all the Jewish people knew, as we see later, this was just a normal Jewish guy who got righteously, is that right? Is that a word? Righteously? No, is it? Yeah, oh good. Righteously angry. And that's what really impresses me there, is it was right at the start of Jesus' ministry. But his anger over what happened in this house of the Lord, his love and his passion for the house of the Lord had consumed him. It says here that the disciples remembered that it says in Psalm 69, verse 9, that zeal for the Lord's house consumed them. And we totally see that here. His passion and his love for his Father consumed them. And it was too much for him to do nothing. He had to react. He had to drive these people out, drive the sheep and the cattle out. He had to turn over the tables. He just couldn't hold it in because his love for his Father was too much. And he makes a very, very bold claim, because the words, my Father, are very intentional. This wasn't him saying, how dare you do this in God's house? This isn't him saying, how dare you do this in the Lord of Israel's temple? This is him claiming quite early on that this was his Father, that Jesus was God's Son. How dare you do this in my Father's house? And that was his reaction. The response of the Jews was to demand miraculous signs. They demanded that Jesus show them miraculous signs to prove what authority he had to do this. As I said earlier, this is just a normal guy to them. This was just a normal Jewish guy who came in and turned tables over. And they're like, what authority do you have to call this your Father? To call God your Father? To do all this? And Jesus answered like Jesus does, and says, take down this temple and I'll rebuild it within 3 days. Obviously, he was talking about himself. He was talking about the resurrection that was to come later. But it also says that Jesus did do miraculous signs. It says that Jesus performed many miraculous signs and that the Jewish people actually believed in him. We don't know how long it took for Jesus to do miraculous signs. I don't think that when they demanded miraculous signs, Jesus says, okay, and started to do them on command. But it does say that Jesus did miraculous signs at his Passover feast, and the Jewish people believed in his name. So he proved they had the authority to call God his Father. He proved they had the authority to do what he had done. But even though these people believed in his name, he didn't commit himself to them. for he knew what was in their hearts. They weren't true disciples. The thing that really stuck out to me when I was reading this passage earlier this week and when I was preparing this sermon was that Jesus was angry because of his passion for God, for his love for God. It says that it consumed him. And the big question that came up for me was, does your faith consume you? Jesus was passionate enough. He loved God enough that when he walked into the temple, he had to respond, he had to react. Does your faith consume you? You know, I read something a few weeks ago that I really liked. It says that there's many people who believe in God. There are many people, when we take a census, tick the Christian box and say, yeah, I've got faith, I believe that there's a God. I was raised a Catholic, or I was raised in the Church of Scotland, they tick the Christian box. They like the idea of the tradition behind the Christian faith. They like the idea of coming to a church on a Sunday morning, possibly. There's a lot of people that like the idea that there's someone bigger than us. There's something bigger than us to look over us, that can control everything, that's all powerful. There's a lot of people that would say they believe in God. But I think the bigger question is not whether if you believe in God or not, is do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you believe God when he says that he loves you? Do you believe God when he says that he sent his son to die for you? Do you believe God when he says that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives within you? The people that saw Jesus at this Passover and believed in his name because of his miraculous signs, they believed in God. They believed in Jesus. They saw Jesus and said, yeah, I believe you are who you say you are. But Jesus didn't commit himself to them because they were not true disciples. I don't want that to be my legacy. I do not want my legacy to be people turn around and say, oh, Brad believed in God. He went to church on a Sunday, worked for a church. But I do not want it to ever be written or said that Jesus did not commit to Brad because he wasn't a true disciple. So obviously, I've made a very bold point about them not being true disciples and the difference between believing in God and believing God. And I thought it was important to define what a true disciple was. And I think it's defined well in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. And it says, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. Do you believe God when he says that to find your life, to save your life, you have to give it up? That a true disciple must take up his cross and follow Jesus. Do you believe God when he says that? What really strikes me about this passage is the response that Jesus gives because of his passion for God, because of his love for God. It consumed them. We need to have the same passion for our faith. We need to have the same love for God that Jesus has. Our faith needs to consume us. It's not about the tradition. It's not about ticking a box. It's not about even the faith that there might be something bigger out there. That the faith that there is a God somewhere and that he's all powerful. It's not about the church building or the temple. It's about a relationship. It's about a love that we have for our Creator that drives us. That drives us and that consumes us so that we're different, so that we are set apart, so that we are known as true disciples of the Lord. And that's what I want to leave you all and myself with today, is when the Lord looks into our hearts, as he can do, as he did here, the Lord seen inside the hearts of these people and decided that they were not true disciples. When the Lord looks at inside our hearts, what does he see? What does he see? Does he see a true disciple? Does he see a love and a passion for God, for his words, for his promises? Does he see that you don't just believe in God, but that you believe God? Does he see that your faith consumes you? That's what I'm going to be walking away with today, is the challenge of whether or not my faith consumes me. Because if it does, and if our faith is what we are passionate about, then that can have a real impact on the world. That's what changes the world. Jesus picked 12 disciples. And out of the 11 that remained and the one that was added, their faith consumed them and changed the world. I'm not going to do a count in this room. But if our faith consumes us, we can change the world. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this story. And I thank you for the example of Jesus and how passionate he was about you and his relationship with his Father. And I pray that as we go out, we all question ourselves. We all think about whether or not we believe you, that we believe your promises and what you say about us and the world, or we just believe in you. And I pray that we're all challenged so that we take our faith more seriously, that we allow our faith to consume us, so that when you call us into action, we can see the world change. We can see the world around us, our communities, our city, our country changed because of what you're doing within us. In your name, amen.